Well, dear brethren, why the next item of our symposium is the most holy. Now, dear brother Price from Staten Island, why he's going to talk with us and explain to us the symbolism in the most holy. So I know we're in for a treat. Brother Price?
Dear friends, I'll find it very, very difficult to say all that I would like to say, and I'll have to give you just those parts of it that I believe are salient and probably will do all of us the most good in meditating upon them. Some of you may have recognized the shape, the geometrical shape of the tabernacle, that basically a square is the symbol of that which is perfect. And that which is in part is a rectangular figure which is not a square, where the sides are parallel, but where two sides are equal and other two sides are equal. And for this reason, of course, we could understand why it is that we speak of the court as being a tentative condition. It's an oblong, it's a rectangle, it's not a square. The holy of the tabernacle is likewise a rectangle. It is not a square. It represents the present in part condition of those who have been begotten of God's Holy Spirit. But when we pass beyond the veil, we enter into the last compartment of the tabernacle, which is a square. And then that which is perfect having come, that which is in part shall be done away. Most of you will recall that when Aaron and his sons, the Aaronic priesthood, were called and inaugurated into office, that there were three pieces of unleavened bread that were used. One was just unleavened. The other was, of course, dipped in oil. The third one was a wafer, which was also dipped in oil. For faith is the substance of the things that we hope for. It is the conviction we have of things that are not seen. So, of course, we find that even while we linger in the holy of the tabernacle, we have the hope of glorification, and that glorification is attained beyond the second veil. You've already heard it mentioned that the materials of which the gate and the door were made and the veil were all alike. They were made of white linen with interwoven threads of scarlet and blue and purple. Of course, there was a difference in the veil which separated the holy from the unholy, but its basic material was the same. And we believe it represents that he who had left the glory that he had with the Father and became the man Christ Jesus was righteous and pure. That is represented in the basic white linen of which the curtains were made. And that he maintained this righteousness faithfully. That's indicated by the blue thread. Unto death, that is the scarlet, and for which Godly has highly exalted him. And that is the royal honor of the kingdom. It has been suggested that the gate into the court represented Jesus. It has also been suggested that the door into the state of sanctification, represented by the holy, we enter that too through Christ Jesus. And if we enter the most holy, it will be again through Christ Jesus, our Lord. The most holy of the tabernacle had a square base, but every side of that tabernacle enclosure, which marked the most holy, was a perfect square. It was therefore a cube, and in it there was the Ark of the Covenant, upon which there was a lid, sometimes called the mercy seat. And on that lid, and a part of it, were two cherubim, between which there appeared a glory, a Shekinah, a bright shining, which represented the presence of God. Solomon himself, who built the temple, recognized that the heaven of the heavens couldn't contain God, nor any dwelling that man might make for God could contain him. So, of course, we recognize that God was represented in the Shekinah glory. It was a representation of God. But anyone that looked in the direction of the tabernacle might cease from his worries if he were of the tribe of Israel, recognizing that God was dwelling with them and was in their midst. To you and to me, the indwelling of God is his Holy Spirit. God is still in his heaven. But his Holy Spirit within us is the evidence of his dwelling within us. Now we say then, dear friends, that the tabernacle itself, this most holy portion of the tabernacle, like the other two portions that have already been described, represented a condition. We've already suggested that the in part conditions were already referred to in the court and also in the holy of the tabernacle. The perfect condition, that of glory and honor and immortality and the presence of God, is represented in the most holy. And the most holy does not represent the place where the church of the firstborn are assembled, but the church which is the body of Christ. I believe the picture has already been presented insofar as the great company is concerned, who are members of the church of the firstborn, but who are not the church which is his body. The church of the firstborn, in one sense, includes, if you will have it, the church which is his body. But the church which is his body does not include all that are in the church of the firstborn. Well, we say, dear friends, on the mercy seat in the most holy of the tabernacle, Aaron would sprinkle the blood of atonement every year on the 10th day of the 7th month. And as he sprinkled that blood on and before that mercy seat, it might be well for us to remember how beautifully this Ark of the Covenant and its lid represented in its ultimate the oneness of the divine family. The church itself, of course, is represented in the box part of it, the Ark of the Covenant. The lid would represent Christ, who sometimes is referred to as the propitiation, but more particularly as the propitiatory. It's the place where satisfaction is made. He is satisfaction, and he is also the place where satisfaction is made. Justice condemned, but justice found a way in which the love of God could operate. And when love began to operate, the love of God began to flow toward the children of Israel, but it was not without the sprinkling of the blood on and before the mercy seat. In these types and shadows, of course, we have very, very many pictures. And some of those that have been presented to you showed you the church in its relationship to the tabernacle types. Not necessarily do we consider at this time the sin offerings, nor the burnt offerings, nor the peace offerings. They are interesting enough in themselves. But you have heard it suggested that the candlestick represents the church of God, the table of the showbread too, and that the incense altar represented also the church, but this side the veil. It is interesting to note that when this tabernacle traveled from place to place, while the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness, that whenever the tabernacle was taken down, all except the laver were covered so that the Israelites could not see the vessels of the tabernacle. We could spend some time on considering the coverings, of course, of the altar and the court, and, of course, those vessels which stood in the holy of the tabernacle. Yet every one of these was covered with a sealskin covering as it traveled through the camp. The sealskin undoubtedly represented the flesh. We, in God's sight, insofar as his sanctuary, his dwelling place is concerned, are golden vessels of honor. But the world does not see us as such. The world sees only our flesh. Underneath the sealskin covering which covered the table of the showbread was a cloth of red, scarlet, and a cloth of blue. Underneath the sealskin covering which covered the incense altar, there was a cloth of blue. And underneath that which covered the lampstand, likewise a cloth of blue. And Brother Russell has suggested that blue represented faithfulness. So that where blue is concerned in these pictures, while our faithfulness is represented in connection with our position of vessels of glory and honor to God, the world does not see our faithfulness. They see only our flesh, as they did the flesh of Jesus. They said concerning Jesus, "Is that not the carpenter's son? What good thing could come from Nazareth? Have any of the scribes and Pharisees or the doctors believed on him?" So, of course, there was no form of comeliness in Jesus that they might desire him. Nobody had believed the report concerning Jesus. And thus, as Brother Russell says, rough, unsightly sealskin. And the beauty of it is that the sealskin was the only skin that was taken from a creature that was not a land animal. The ram's skin dyed red, the goat's hair, curtain of cashmere cloth, they were both taken from land animals. And the linen, of course, from a plant that grows on the earth. But the sealskin came from an animal out of the water, as if God wanted to indicate that Jesus, the Jesus that you and I know, had been with the Father, the Logos, a spirit being in a spirit element, and was taken out of this to cover, as it were, and to hide within himself the mystery of the atonement. Beneath the covering which covered the tabernacle, there was the ram skin dyed red, which bespeaks the blood of atonement, the ransom merit of Christ Jesus. Both of these coverings have no measurements given. The church does not share in these. But the other two coverings, the cashmere cloth curtain and the tabernacle curtain itself, these were divided and united with clasps. The goat's hair curtain with the clasps of copper, indicating that our share with Jesus in the sin offering is on the basis of a human perfection that is accounted to us, and that we are united together with him in that nature in the sacrifice. And that which represents the church glorified was made, or rather the clasps were made of gold to indicate that after we have suffered with Christ and been identified with him, making up that which is behind of his afflictions, then we shall also share his glory, the divine nature, together. And while there is an inequality insofar as the curtains which constituted the goat's hair curtain, which was a tent over the tabernacle, there is an equality when we come to the curtains that constituted the tabernacle proper. Now, from this little thought that we have suggested, you will recognize that the sealskin represented the Jesus who had left the glory that he had with the Father. And yet every one of these vessels which represents the church is covered with a sealskin, with one exception. A beautiful thought, we think here, dear friends, that you and I are identified with the Christ in the flesh. But, dear friends, the only vessel that was not covered with the sealskin on the outside was the Ark of the Covenant. This was a golden ark, and Brother Russell suggested it represents the glorified Christ. And as we pass through this world, certainly the church never sees the glorified Christ. But when that ark traveled, the first thing that covered it was the veil. And over the veil was put the sealskin covering. And then on the outside of that was the cloth of blue. There's a wonderful picture here, dear friends. The ark represents the glorified Christ. And the sealskin represents our flesh. But you'll notice that in between the Ark of the Covenant and the sealskin was the veil, as if to suggest our flesh does not pass beyond the veil. No, the church is beyond the veil. But its flesh, the world will never again see, but they will know of your faithfulness. When the restitution blessings are in the earth, they'll look around and they'll say, well, where is this Mr. Shalhoub that used to teach us some of these things? And where is this sister so-and-so? And they'll say, born in Zion. Because they will recognize your faithfulness. They will know that you had been faithful. So you see how beautifully God has ordained these things. Now that Ark of the Covenant contained within itself three items. There were the golden bowl of manna, which Brother Russell suggests represented the divine nature to which they are heir, who enter into the condition represented by the Most Holy. Aaron's rod that budded indicated the elect character of this class. And the tables of the law, well, they will be the judges, of course. In them, of course, if the world is to be blessed under the terms of the new covenant, a law covenant, if you please, it'll be through the Christ, which is represented in this Ark of the Covenant. Now, I want you to note, dear friends, while these are interesting pictures for us, and we can see the glories that God has beyond the veil for the church, things that eye hath not seen or ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man, but which he has in a measure revealed to us by his Spirit. But with our limited concepts, because of our finite conditions still, even the Spirit, which is infinite and flows from God, cannot have full sway. Consequently, we cannot fully comprehend nor understand these mysteries, which are still to be ours. And when that which is perfect has come, the finite condition and the infinite condition has been attained, then, of course, we'll find that mortality has been swallowed up of immortality. And the Ark of the Covenant was made of acacia wood, which is an evergreen, by the way. It might be a very, very good symbol of mortality. Not corruption, no. Not necessarily something that is dying, but something that is not immortal, something that can die. But you'll notice that the wood of this Ark of the Covenant was completely covered with gold, as if to suggest that mortality is swallowed up of immortality, corruption, or the corruptible by the incorruptible. A very, very beautiful thought there, dear friends. But when this Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Israelites into battle against the Philistines, it was taken over, it was conquered by them. And when in due time they returned it to the nation of Israel, there was no longer within it at least when it reached the temple, the golden bowl of manna, nor was there in there Aaron's rod that budded. All that remained were the tables of the law. And it seems to us, dear friends, perhaps this has a significance insofar as the Jew is concerned. It was to him that the first opportunity was given to be of the elect priesthood of God. When he invited them way back there by Mount Sinai, he said, "Would you be my peculiar treasure above all the families of the earth?" He says, "Then you shall be a nation of priests." That's what he said to them. They were to be the nation of priests, and to them was given the first opportunity. But they rejected it. So, of course, they can't have that blessing anymore. That's passed along to the Gentiles, as it were. And then, too, dear friends, the golden bowl of manna, which represented the immortality, the divine nature to which these would be heirs, that, too, was their opportunity. They might have been heirs of the divine nature to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. But in their rejection of Christ, they shut themselves off from both of these, from being the elect of God, the priesthood of God to bless all the families of the earth, and from the divine nature, the immortal nature to which they might have been. But there's one thing that did remain in the Ark of the Covenant, the tables of the law. And dear friend, that's all that the Jews still have left to them today, and that is the blessings which shall flow from the law under the terms of the new law covenant. They've lost the other two, but they still may have the blessings which flow from the Ark of the Covenant. To them, they will be blessed under the law covenant. Dear friends, I can see that my time's just about up. I think I will just say a few more words that certainly we should be inspired. God would have his children understand him, and so he did not leave the teaching of his children, his sons and daughters, unto others, but he said, "I will teach them myself." And he drew the pictures. He drew in pantomime all that occurred with the nation of Israel, concerning whom the Paul says, all these things that happened to them for types that were typical in their nature, but recorded for us. And God caused that tabernacle of old to be built for a similar reason, that we, by means of it, might find a corroboration of truth, which is clearly taught in the Scriptures. When God invited Moses up into the mount to have the view of this tabernacle, he separated him. Thus the tabernacle speaks of separated condition. He separated him from the people of the land and took him up into the mountain, showed him this grand and glorious vision of a tabernacle. And then he said, "Now you go down there among the people, back into the valley, and build the tabernacle according to the pattern that I showed thee in the mount." And so, dear friends, we say that God has taken you, and he's taken me, up into the mount of spirituality, where we could see Christ, not merely as people see him depicted in the Gospels, no, but as we see Christ glorified in the epistles, which give us an understanding of those things which were concealed in the Old Testament and revealed in the new. And so, having this vision of the Christ that he was in himself, the dwelling place of the Spirit of God while he was among men, we are instructed to build our tabernacles according to that pattern, that God might dwell within us among the people of men, even here and now. So, dear friends, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life, the immortality, the divine nature, of which the holiest of the holy speaks. May God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Brown. Well, There's a little announcement came here. You notice in your program that the luncheon served at nearby restaurants. Well, the some dear brethren have provided a luncheon for the friends. So that means that you don't need to go outside to take lunch unless you desire yourself, but you can continue your fellowship as you eat this luncheon prepared by some of the dear brethren of the Jesuit City class. Now, we'll close this service with the use of hymn number 1. And while we're singing it, Brother Shalou might come up and close with a word of prayer. And then we might also note to you that seeing your appetites have been whetted by this session, why, that means that we've still got another half day. Another half day of fellowship around the Lord's Word. We're going to have a praise, prayer, and testimony meeting. And that's the most important meeting of the church. And we do hope you'll all be there to give your testimonies. And then we're going to have a talk with Brother Coleman. And then we're going to have another talk later on by Brother from New Brunswick, Brother Kenneth Rossman. And then, last of all, we're going to have a love feast. And we do hope that all you brethren will remain to take part in this love feast, because we want to be out here by about 5:30. So let us unite our hearts and sing into the Lord's praise and glory, dear brethren, with the use of hymn 1. Abide the sweet spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above.